May the Lord help us to sing part of hymn number 618. We'll omit verse 2 and conclude at verse 6. The path that Christians tread to reason's eye is strange. Through regions of the dead they frequently must range. 10,000 monstrous beasts of prey beset the soul by night and day. Hymn 618, omitting verse 2 and concluding at verse 6.
Tune 561.
Thank you. Let's read together for our instruction from the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 4. The prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. We will now turn to the first epistle, General of Peter, and chapter 2. The first epistle, General of Peter, chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against us as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. There we will end the reading. The Lord bless his own word and help us to pray. Merciful and gracious God, we do pray that thou wilt look upon us as we now are gathered together, and we will be gathered together in thy name. O Lord, if we come not, desiring to know that name of Jesus Christ, that we may have the seal of it upon our souls, then, O Lord, what part have we amongst those that are of the heavenly building? May it be that exercise in our souls as to how we stand, and as to how we may make account. O Lord, we have nothing of our own to bring. We have to mourn our many shortcomings, the multitude of our sins, the evil of our heart, the vileness of our nature. Lord, what can we bring thee for? Our very best is dyed in sin. Our all is nothing worse. Therefore, Lord, we can have no hope in ourselves. But may we have the grace to look out of ourselves unto thee, to look unto Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners, and even the worst of sinners. For thou didst cast out from Mary Magdalene 7 devils. What devils may thrive within our heart, except thou dost drive them out? O Lord, we pray that thou wilt remove therefore every annoyance, and that which may set itself against thee to disturb our peace and to disturb our moments whilst we are in the sanctuary. As one has expressed it Let my religious hours alone. For Lord, we would indeed desire to have that communion with thee. But oh, we have to mourn our coldness, faintness, being afar off. Make us near through thee, through a sight by faith of that precious blood that was shed for sinners. And oh, that we might know its efficacious power to cleanse us from all sin, and also to bring us near to God, so that there is nothing between. As the blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat, so through the high priest that had entered there on account of the people, may present them and may plead for them with regard to their great need. And, O Lord, though that was set forth in type, yet our high priest ascended above, though there is now no veil between the coming sinner confessing his sin, made to feel the corruptions within, but to have a hope in the mercy of him who stooped so low, who came where poor prodigals are, who came where there were those who went astray, who came and would revive, renew even the backslider. Oh, do, Lord, then come. May we find the word to captivate our very souls. return unto me, and I will return unto you. We do pray that thou wilt grant this night, that as we are gathered we may feel thy gracious presence, and may it be that thou dost help hearers and preacher alike, for without it, Lord, we are lost. Do clothe the preacher's tongue with power. May there be the sweet and blessed anointing of thy Holy Spirit. May it be that the hearers may receive the word into an honest heart. May there be the bringing forth of fruit in its season, whether 30-fold, 60, or 100. We pray, Lord, that there may be the evidence of thy work amongst the people here. We do desire, Lord, to see those signs following the preaching of the word. We desire, Lord, to see the building up in Zion. We desire, Lord, to see the increase of grace in the lives of the people. We desire, Lord, to see the increase in that knowledge of the things of God. We desire to see the sanctifying effect of the word in their hearts, so that they may not be able to keep it hidden, but that there may be the evidences. Lord, we do pray that thou would also grant to them their soul's desire, those hungering and thirsting after righteousness, Oh, do satisfy them. Those, Lord, who may be failing at the ends of the earth, yet draw them near. Oh, we do pray that thou wilt meet the cases of each, those that feel to be wandering in this wilderness and are sickened by it. Oh, do, Lord, encourage them to go on in the way that thou dost choose. We do, Lord, pray that thou wilt grant thy blessing upon those absent ones, some away for rest and change, others because of their parental responsibilities. We do pray for the children. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt indeed cause them to be the generation to serve thee and to call thee blessed. Perhaps when us that are older are removed from this present scene. O Lord, we have seen a dwindling amongst the causes, and there are many that are but a few, and are old at that, and where is the generation to come up in their place? But thou, Lord, art still able to do, as John declared unto those that were professors of being sons of Abraham, and yet knew nothing of Abraham's God by faith. Whatever their pretenses may have been, and therefore scorned John in his teaching, who would exhort them to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. But he said that God is able of these stones to raise up sons unto Abraham. Lord, we believe that still, where thou hast a people, though they may be at his present dead in trespasses and in sins, yet thou must bring them. There is a period known to God when all his sheep, redeemed by blood, shall leave the hateful ways of sin, turn to the fold and enter in. Oh, may we behold it. Behold Zion's offspring come. So, Lord, to arise, scatter the many enemies that may seem to be as stumbling blocks, those that may fret and frustrate thy people and the archenemy Satan himself. Oh, drive him away. Do, Lord, answer for us, so that he cannot gainsay the word of God. Oh, then grant those deliverances, and that we may be brought into the liberty, they may be brought into the liberty of the grace of God. We would, Lord, desire to put before thee those laid aside and in sickness. And Lord, we find that there are those here and there, they may be known to us personally, some we may be acquainted with through hearing about them. But Lord, we will commend thine afflicted people to thee. Could it please thee to put forth thy healing hand? We would bear before thee thy servant who on holiday was taken the second, and now we are thankful that he has had his release from hospital. We do pray that now at home, he may, or soon at home, he may be restored unto his people. O Lord, we pray that thou would indeed grant those tokens to him, even in the midst of this present indisposition, and we pray that there may be blessings shed around. Do, Lord, be merciful unto those in bereavement. We would remember those that have had sad losses. Oh, do, Lord, comfort them with the comfort that thou alone canst give. And the persecuted, Lord, they may receive it even from their dear ones after the flesh. But thou canst uphold them, as painful as it may be to receive such affliction from those that they may dearly love. Lord, we know that days of persecution are known in other parts of the earth and in a threatening and more open sense. And we know not, Lord, when we ourselves may be again subject to that, even as was known in former days. We would thank thee that thou hast maintained our liberties even to this present time in this our land. And Lord, we can only see that thou wilt frustrate the tokens of lies. And though men who desire to turn these things to their own wretched advantage and deny the God of heaven and earth, and therefore deny his living family. Oh, do have mercy, we pray, and now pardon us of our every sin, and make up in giving where we have failed in asking. So we ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 146. Where must a sinner fly who feels his guilty load and stands condemned to die out of the mouth of God? Can any door of hope be found? Not any shore on nature's ground. Hymn 146.
Thank you.
So Lord, may be pleased to help me. I would direct your attention to the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 4 and the 7th verse. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. The prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 4, and the 7th verse. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. These were troublous days in which Zechariah prophesied. There perhaps was never a greater need that there should be prophets to encourage the people of God. For there was those that had been brought out, come out from captivity, from Babylon, and returned unto the land, where they saw the walls broken down, and the house of God burnt with fire. And what grief it must have caused them, nonetheless, they set their heart to the work, and the foundations were laid. And once the foundations were laid, there was rejoicing. Rejoicing of those who had not known the former house. And the tears flowed from those that had known it. But nonetheless, whether in tears or in praises, there was that rejoicing of soul. But there were the enemies. There were those of the land that harassed them. There were those that reported them to the king, to the one that still had the authority over the nations that had been conquered by them. And the work was made to cease. And what trying days they must have been. Through the days of Cyrus and then of Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes until the day of Darius, when again there was that searching made to discover that a decree had been made for the house of the Lord to be built. But it was in those days that the work was not to cease for long because of Zechariah and Haggai, the prophets of the Lord that prophesied and caused Zerubbabel and Joshua to arise and to build the house. And so we have it recorded in Ezra, how that they continued upon the foundation to build the house. Now the great mountains of opposition, before Zerubbabel, they were to become a plain. And it may have seemed most unlikely and impossible that such should take place, but it was in the day appointed, God's appointed time. It was in the day in which there would be the discovery made that a house must be built. not may, but must. And where the purpose of God, we may say the decree from heaven and the decree from an earthly monarch, the work then must go on. And therefore, the word of the Lord that came unto Zechariah was this: the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. The work of the heavenly Zerubbabel, the one who must arise for his people to begin the work and to complete the work. There may be much opposition, yet the work of God must be fulfilled in every aspect of his purpose. When we consider, therefore, that work of salvation, what a wonderful and blessed thing it is to see the work being accomplished not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a powerful force. Let us not think otherwise. It is the mighty work of the Spirit that can change a heart, that can revive a nation, that can bring a people. Therefore, the Spirit is a powerful force, but it may not be seen in the great power that man may look for it. When Elijah came to Horeb, it is said that God was not to be found in the earthquake, nor in the fire. It was in the small, still voice. But that was a mighty voice. What voice was it that calmed the seas when our Lord and Saviour had come to the disciples in their much distress and doubtless fearful that they would make shipwreck and be brought to sink into the sea? A small, still voice. But it was a voice of power. It was that voice that spoke those words, "Peace, be still." And therefore, with this in mind, who art thou, O great mountain? There are those mountains which must flow down at the presence of the Lord. And we may say, by what means? Well, when we consider what the mountains are, then we may consider the means. What is your great mountain? What is my great mountain? Is it your sin? Does it lie heavily upon your soul? Do you feel that you are condemned? Do you feel that you will be crushed under the awful sense of that sin against God, an infinite God, a God who must pour forth his holy judgment upon those that have sinned against him. Oh, this great mountain, it seems to be the great obstacle to the building, as it were, of that work, of that making you a living stone, and being one of those that the Lord has chosen. But nothing can gainsay the word that ye are a chosen people, a holy nation. No, nothing can alter what God has spoken. But when we see the great mountain, and we feel that it seems to be impossible, yes, then, how shall we get over these great sins? Well, by what means? Zerubbabel, this mountain shall become a plain. And who is this heavenly Zerubbabel? He who took the nature of flesh, of man, into that union with his divine person. He has a divine nature, ever has done, as the eternal Son of God. But in the fullness of time, he should be as born of a woman, made under the law, that he might work that work of salvation, lay the foundation, and bring it all to fruition. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So he came to bring as many sons unto glory by that work of redemption in which he would bear the sins of many. Bear those sins, the punishment of those sins, in his own body, that he should die for his people, and that he should be made to be sin. That we may there see are our sins laid upon him, then are they this mountain anymore? What flows down but that precious blood, sin atoning blood to wash away the sins, the Mary's or Manasseh's stains and sins more vile than they? Here is the consolation of the one that has been humbled under a sense of their great wretchedness on the one hand, but they have felt also their great need on the other. The need of what? The need of mercy. Can mercy come over this great mountain? Yes, indeed. Because the very nature of mercy is such that it comes to the undeserved sinner. No merits of our own, there will satisfy holy justice. But mercy may cause all our pretended meekness and works to be demolished, and we have only one thing to plead. Well, what a mercy if we have come to plead the precious name and blood of Jesus Christ. The stone which was rejected by men, rejected by the Jew, rejected by those who would not have this man to reign over them. But we find that those to whom the apostle preached says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." So who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And who art thou, O great mountain? The one that is the adversary, the chief adversary of our soul. He who may threaten, he who may come with all his subtlety, sometimes as a raging lion, sometimes as an angel of light. This one that seeks to deceive even the very elect. But oh, what is this mountain? Shall not Satan himself be crushed under the foot of him who is the seed of the woman? Shall not Satan's kingdom be brought down in the very hearts of those that the Lord has chosen and in time called from nature's darkness into the glorious light of truth? And therefore, though he may annoy, though he may trouble still the people like those did in the days of Zerubbabel and Joshua seeking to build the temple, yet the word of the Lord must stand. We find in the previous chapter that Satan stood at the right hand of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, high priest, to resist him, to resist Joshua. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Out of the very ruins, Satan may have thought that he had obtained his end, brought Jerusalem to ruins, to know that fire, and for it to consume its places, and to destroy its walls. But who art thou, O great mountain? The house must be built, and not only the whole church of God shall be built. Whatever the days may be that we pass through, days have been known in the church, fierce persecution, many threatenings, those that have suffered martyrdom, others that have been tortured, some are having to escape and to hide away. And there have been the treacherous days of calm, the days where worldliness has entered into the church. There has been a deviating from the blessed truths. There has been a mocking of experimental religion. And who art thou, O great mountain? Or before Zerubbabel, they shall become a plain. How true it is that when the Lord works, then all the enemies are brought to nothing. The church will be built, every stone shall be gathered in, every one of the Lord's elect will be brought out of this wretched state of depravity into the knowledge of life. Well, what a mercy it is that these things are certain. And who art thou, O great mountain? Shall the world destroy the church? Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So who art thou, O great mountain? In the times when it may seem impossible, yet nothing is impossible with God. Let me relate it to our own personal experience. Has the Lord begun a good work in you? You may say, I have many, many fears. Rise in unbelief, numerous doubts. I cannot feel as I would, often feel afar off, destitute of any life, brought to fear that I'm nothing more than an empty-headed professor. Oh, I cannot see my signs. Feel cut off from our paths? Can I possibly be as a living branch? Am I one of the members of the mystical body? If it is so, then why am I thus? We may continue with the hymn writer's thoughts. Why this cold, this lifeless frame? These are the things they are known and felt by the people of God. But it does not alter, you know, what God has decreed. It has not altered what He will accomplish. It will not alter the promise that He has made. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. Let us see the Lord's work. Let us see that work of grace. Let us see the work that He has accomplished in giving a new heart. Oh, the old heart can bring nothing forth. You prove it again and again. But you say, I feel condemned. That law written upon stone, now fulfilled. And the purpose is that it should be written upon the fleshy tables of your heart. But how shall we discern this? Well, the discernment of it is the desire, the longing, the striving in you that takes place in you, not by your own wisdom, nor by your own wishes. That is naturally. No, by nature, we would desire to cast off these things, but you cannot. You find that you know something of the terror of the Lord, and therefore you come tremblingly. Oh, to know that work, but we did know that work. The Lord did come. He did grant a spirit of contrition and godly sorrow. You may remember the tears. You may be able to speak of the bitterness of soul that you had. Well then, though brought into this desolation, yet the work of God must continue. And we may see that it is the work of grace, God's grace, that a work of His that He has done in His own dear Son. Yes, He has brought righteousness. No righteousness of your own, but there is a righteousness in Christ. And how is it received? It is imputed to the church as a robe to cover us, to cover our nakedness. It is imparted by the Spirit, so that we may be a possessor of it, and to then find that all righteousness of our own we discount for what is. What are those works? Sordid dust. We cannot depend upon those. They're false props. But His righteousness. Oh, we can now come and enter into the blessed presence of God Himself as we may plead that blood and righteousness of Christ. Well, when the headstone is brought forth, then there will be a setting of all things that are right. You see, the headstone, as I understand it, was to be brought forth so that it would set the angle of the whole building itself. Sometimes it may be set on the very foundation itself, sometimes at the top of the wall that was first built, yet there it would set the whole building to have its place, and therefore every stone would depend upon it to be put in line, to be placed in its position, so that it may then become a complete building. And this is what Peter sets before us, as we read. Ye also as lively stones. Notice that it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone. disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones. What makes you and I a lively stone? It will not be excitement. It will not be emotion. It will not be the fact that now we can see you doing such great things for Christ, as many may assert they do. You're brought to lie humbly at his feet, to tremble at his word. But what is the secret of this liveliness? It's faith, a precious faith that views the stone, the headstone, that sees that this is the very thing that we may cry unto and say, grace, grace be unto it. All that I ever receive must come through him. All that I ever have is of him. If I desire of him that humble mind, then it must be of him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Oh, to be found as a willing servant, that we may be brought humbly to his feet, as the apostle, or should I say as Saul of Tarsus was, for he was an arrogant Pharisee. He thought he went about doing God's service, till the Lord brought him down on that Damascus road. And what then did he say? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Not what I want to do, not what I think is right to do, but what wilt thou have me to do? He had to learn first on his knees in the house where he was taken, a street called Straight, Narrow. Oh, he was to learn that narrow is the gate. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. It began there. That is where you will have to begin. But then he was to go into the wilderness. Yes, he may have preached in Damascus. They sought after his life. He was let down by those who had become believers, who were believers, in a basket, so that Paul could make his escape. But he consulted with none of the apostles. I think he says save James, but he went into the wilderness. There the Lord taught him. You know, it's a solemn thing for one to come to believe that their only hope is in Christ. To make a profession, and as soon as you have made it, you're then taken into the wilderness. Now, I'm not laying this down as a pattern particularly, but I would say that if you do, if you are taken into the wilderness, it's because there are some needful lessons to be learned. and there in the wilderness, you may prove that God is your sustainer, even when you fear that there will be nothing to uphold you in the things that you have professed. But God is faithful. God is faithful. And you will prove that you have to look not to yourself, not even to frames and feelings, though we would desire to have those things felt. And there's a great difference. A feeling religion is not a religion of just mere feelings, so that our feelings, indeed, if something's felt, then there are feelings. But they're not bound up in the feelings, but the one that has touched your soul. Therefore, a lively stone is brought to look alone to Christ, who is the living stone, to be built upon him, to be founded upon him, to be brought into line, as it were, with him, so that we do not walk as we once walked. We're now brought into this way where we see the headstone, and with every sight by faith, we will have to say grace. Grace unto it. The church may say grace, grace unto it, when she sees her Lord and Saviour risen from the tomb. This was a day that the Lord had made, when those disciples could join together and say, he has risen. And there in the midst he should appear to show his hands and his feet and side, that the evidence of that one offering for sin had been made, that blood had been shed, but though he had died, here is the power of life. Now, this is grace. You feel your deadness, your darkness, but let him appear. Oh, you say, I pray, I cry and shout, and all my cries shut it out. That was what Jeremiah felt, but what was he brought to say? It is of the Lord's mercies. We are not consumed. And that his faithfulness, his compassions fail not. Great is his faithfulness. He was to prove, therefore, from whence came the grace. Well, grace, it is that which is received, and it is not manufactured by man. It's a work finished, a work finished. When our Lord and Saviour cried, it is finished, full satisfaction was made. Nothing could hold him. The grave could not hold him. The death had no power, no sting. All that was lost. And it is so when the Lord works his work in the soul, when he brings you to know that deliverance. The vision is for an appointed time, wait for it. It will come. The just must live by his faith. It must be brought to look alone to this headstone, this stone which is the one thing, which is the stability of your life. There's nothing stable in this world, nothing stable in its wisdom, nothing stable in its power and might, nothing stable in its riches. No, you will soon have to leave those things. But upon what is that foundation? Are you built upon it? Do you know this headstone, the headstone of the corner, which makes the whole to be steadfast? And now, a living faith or a lively faith is steadfast. It may be in the greatest storms that we are to approve the trial of your faith, but it will not give way. It is that which holds on, and will sing the song, grace, grace. Grace taught my soul to pray. And so we have to sing it sometimes from our very heart. Yes, grace taught my soul to pray, and sovereign love to know. And but for free and sovereign grace, I still had lived estranged from God. But now amazed I see the hand that stopped me in my wild career. A miracle of grace I stand. The Lord has taught my heart to fear. And therefore it is by this grace. Well now, dear friends, how is it with you? And you cry, grace, grace unto it. A humble hope in the Lord beginning a work. Cast not away therefore your confidence, for it hath great recompense of reward, that after ye have done the will of God, ye may inherit the promises. Those promises, yea and amen, in Christ. In that head stone, the stone of the corner, in him, in whom you can put nothing else but all your trust. Trust him. He will not deceive you, though you hardly of him deem. He will never, never leave you, nor will let you quite leave him. Oh, blessed be his name. Let there be grace, grace sung unto this blessed corner, head cornerstone, because it is there that I may know my certainty. We're uncertain creatures, fickle-hearted creatures, but his face was set as a flint to accomplish the work that his Father had given him to do. His heart was bound up in all that his Father would have him to fulfill. It was the heart of holy love that he had to his Father and also to those that were given him. And herein then is love, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. Can you sing of this grace? Electing grace, redeeming grace, and persevering grace. Let the headstone therefore come forth and let us cry unto it, grace, grace. You may perhaps say, but I'm too vile. I have too many adversaries. Can he not subdue them? Can he not bring them to his feet? Shall not all his enemies be brought to nothing? Then what must we sing but grace? Let us come down to think of the moment when we shall pass from this present scene. A solemn moment, solemn thought, all must die. Will you sing Grace, Grace on your dying bed? Well, time, or rather, the dying bed will declare it. But how shall we then come to that moment? In that dread moment, oh, to hide beneath his sheltering blood, will Jordan's icy waves divide and land my soul with God. Now, dear friends, is that the only ground upon which you can say you must stand in that dying day? Well, you will sing Grace, Grace to the headstone which is brought forth, and you see him who is for you entered into heaven itself. Now you see that he is at the right hand to receive you. Oh, what a blessed sight Stephen had. But it was all of grace. He had nothing else to depend upon but upon the very things that he declared. Those that had gone before, their hope was centred in the one whose day they saw. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Yes, he saw the blessings of grace, God's provision, and God's deliverance, God's glorious mercy in raising from the altar his dear beloved son, and he received him as one raised from the dead. So, in that day of resurrection, shall we not sing Grace, Grace unto it, to be our song? To him that hath loved us and redeemed us and saved us by his precious blood, Well, we have but very feebly set before you these things. Though we may have set them before you, dear friends, you may have heard it many times, but so often we need to be refreshed by the blessed truth and by the things that set before us what is our salvation. There is salvation in none other name than in this stone, rejected of you builders, but become the headstone of the corner, the one in whom we must, upon whom we must be built, and there all our hopes must rest, and all our comforts drawn from him who is, who was, and is, and ever will be, the Jesus, the same yesterday and today and forever, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one that begins, the one that ends, the work. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Chapman will preach next Lord's Day and Mr. Pont on Tuesday evening next week. Let us close with hymn 908. Saved is the sinner that believes, the sacred gospel annals show. To him repentance Jesus gives, and sin's complete remission too. Hymn 908.
Thank you.
and word, and pardon all that has been amiss in us. Take us in peace and safety to our homes, and do a watch between each ear till they gather again. And so do hear us, we pray, for Christ's sake. May the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, abide with us evermore. Amen.